to the Gospel according to Luke, which we began last week. And this morning, our text is going to be beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1. And I don't know how all your week has gone, but we know that life often proves hard. But what a grace that we can be together today, because God is always good and God is always the promise keeper. And those who celebrate God's faithfulness find satisfaction, even in the sorrows, even in the waiting. As we come to this text, we know with the passing of Israel's last prophets, a kind of dark ages really descended. 400 silent years without a prophetic message from the Lord. And you can tell, I've never experienced famine. But many people in our world are experiencing it right now. Famine is horrible. But a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, friends, is far more serious. And against the difficult backdrop of life, God's promise is a shining light. And so the title of the message and the heart I want to encourage you with this morning is to be grateful. Be grateful to speak of God's promise. The light dawned for God's people with the great joy of a birth announcement. Speaking of birth announcements, rejoice with us, rejoice with Brennan and Emily and big sister Lily and the announcement of their new little one's arrival coming this June. So, amen. Amen. The Lord is so kind and so good, and we are very grateful. And there are joys and there are sorrows. And isn't this the mystery of life between the already and the not yet of God's kingdom? We have so many reasons to give Him gratitude. And I hope that you will in this Thanksgiving season, even if the holidays are a time to kind of bring back all these crushing memories. You just never know what a new day will bring. But every new day comes with God's mercy. So be grateful to speak of God's promise. Luke chapter 1, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 5 through verse 25. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? for I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among people. The word of the Lord. Friends, God is working out his promise to remove reproach and to redeem his people. And this all happened, as Luke carefully records, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. As a proxy of Caesar, Herod the Great ruled over what we think of as the Holy Land from 37 to 4 BC. But Luke's mention of great King Herod, it's really just right here, it's just really a passing time stamp. The significant focus of Luke's good news narrative moves right past Herod, directly to this old priest, Zechariah, whose name means, significantly, I think, the Lord has remembered. After Judah's return from captivity in Babylon, the word tells us that the priesthood was reorganized. There was 24 divisions, and Zechariah was one of the Abijah divisions. So 24 divisions among scholars say some 18,000 priests. But 1 week, twice a year, Zechariah fulfilled his duty faithfully. He went up to big city Jerusalem, and he served with his division. He served in God's temple. And Luke tells us that old Zechariah had an old wife, Elizabeth, who was also a priestly descendant. She was descended from Moses' brother Aaron, the nation's first high priest. And this old couple lived in the rural hill country of Judea to the south of Jerusalem. And they had no children. Elizabeth had always lived with that painful burden. She had always lived with that kind of cultural reproach that she had a barren womb. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, they loved God. And as husband and wife, they loved each other. And this was their day-to-day life together. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were both righteous before. How can this old married couple be identified in this beautiful way? That they were both righteous before God. It's very important for us to understand that it's all about grace. It's all about, as Pierre was saying this morning, there is common grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But we need saving grace. We're all born with the identity of unrighteous before God. But the good news is that God forgives those who trust in his promise. So we have every reason to trust God's promise, because God is the one who clothes the unrighteous with righteousness. And Zechariah and Elizabeth's righteousness, their righteous standing before God, bore the God-given fruit of faithfulness. God's people do godly works in godly love, but only and always because this is the fruit that grows out of the root of God's perfect, gracious, saving work. It occurs to me the children are in the other room and they're learning about the fruit of the Spirit and what it looks like. Zechariah and Elizabeth were walking blamelessly. They were looking for the promised Savior, for the Messiah, and they were living out the obedience of their faith according to the revelation of God's Word. They were on the right path. And yet they had no idea what was about to happen. After 400 years, God breaks the silence with this birth announcement, a birth announcement that shouts joy to the world. The Lord is coming. So remember, it doesn't matter how obscure your name is in this world. The Lord knows those who are His. And this is everything. The Lord knew His people when they were in the bondage of ancient Egypt. The Lord knew His people every step of the journey, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The Lord knew His people through every day of that captivity in Babylon. The Lord knows all about the struggle of His people here under the Roman Empire. The Lord knew His people from before the foundation of the world. And the Lord's knowing, it doesn't mean that He can see the blips on the radar. It's talking about His constant loving. The Lord's knowing is His loving. God is the perfect Father. He loves His children. He never forsakes His children. He always knows what He is doing to show His glory for the highest benefit of His children. He's doing everything He said He would do so that we can have this standing of righteousness in order to live out faithfulness that shows the beauty of His holiness. This old couple is righteous in God's sight, and yet they had no child. And again, that's the tension between joy and sadness that is familiar for all of God's people. You know all about it. The tension of joy and sadness. But it doesn't matter how obscure your name is to the world. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows His people. And the Lord delights to keep His promise for His people in the most wonderful way. You know, in the history of God's people, there have been several candidates for Most Unlikely Mother of the Year Award. You remember Abraham's wife, Sarah, laughing in disbelief. You remember Isaac's wife, Rebekah, waiting 20 years before the birth of her twins, Esau and Jacob. You remember Jacob's wife, Rachel, childless for so long until Joseph was born. Remember Manoah's wife, barren until God delivered on the promise of Samson. You remember Ruth, the Moabite, and the bitterness of Naomi? Until the story changed for them. And Boaz followed through as the kinsman redeemer. And from that marriage of Ruth and Boaz came Obed, the ancestor of King David. And remember Hannah's tearful prayers for the child that God finally granted to her in Samuel, who became the great prophet. And remember in 2 Kings 4 that Shunammite woman longing for a son and then God blessing her with one. All of those unlikely baby surprises lead us right here to Luke chapter 1, where we could say Elizabeth gets runner-up, not first place, but runner-up for Most Unlikely Mother of the Year Award. We'll get to first place next week. But I'm getting ahead of the story, which is a problem for us as God's people. We need to be careful that we don't jump ahead of what God is doing in the story of our lives. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. And remember, the Lord listens to the longing prayers of His people. And His answers are better than we can presently realize. And I'm very grateful, as we studied recently, the letters of John, you know, it just resonates how John says, I have no greater joy, right, than to see my children walking in truth. But I'm also very grateful to know the joy of now watching my children growing up, watching my children, you know, living life, watching my son become a father, you know. And the Lord is very kind and merciful. And His steadfast love endures forever. And as we'll see, Jesus asking the questions, I mean, if we know how to do all these good things for our children, how much more committed is the Heavenly Father to providing only what is best for all of His children? If we love to listen to the heart of our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father love for each of His children to come to Him with longing prayers, asking Him, Father, would You do what only You can do? If we take pleasure in the trusting eyes of our children, how much more is our Heavenly Father pleased when we pray, believing that He will answer in the best possible way for our eternity? Brothers and sisters, the Father's answers are even better than we can know in this moment. And that should encourage us to keep praying. But one day when Zechariah was faithfully doing his priestly work at the temple, as scheduled for his Abijah division, Zechariah was chosen by casting lots for the sacred honor of entering into the holy place to burn the incense in preparation for the sacrifice. It was a perpetual burning of incense, right? And the sacrifices were given every morning and every evening. That incense was burned so the smoke would continue to rise up and symbolize the prayers of God's people. And Luke tells us, right at this moment, there were many who were outside praying with eager anticipation. Outside that second temple, praying that the Lord would show His glory. And inside, suddenly, just to the right of the altar of incense, in the holy place, right in front of that curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, suddenly there's this angel of the Lord. Yeah, this is happening. Zechariah was a priest. He knew about angels. He knew that angels are messengers and ministering spirits for the Lord. But we just have to believe that seeing an angel is a very different thing, right? Like up close and face to face with an angel. And when Zechariah sees this angel standing in the temple, Luke says he's troubled to his core and he is seized with fear. I mean, what would any of us do if we saw a holy angel of the Lord? It would be the same, I'm telling you. And clearly this angel doesn't show up looking like, you know, one of those frilly Christmas tree decorations. Zechariah is just, he's shaken. But the angel assures Zechariah by name, Zechariah, don't be afraid. For your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. You got to wonder how long had it been since Zechariah had prayed that prayer for the blessing of a child in their home. I mean, you stop praying that prayer when you get to a certain age, I would think. And surely Zechariah's prayers had long abandoned that hope, though he was still clinging in hope for the redemption of Israel, for the birth of God's promised Messiah. But on this old priest, surprisingly big day, really a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to place the coals on the altar of incense inside the holy place of the Jerusalem temple. On this surprisingly big day, God's angel announces such good news to Zechariah. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And it's going to be a boy. You're going to name him John. What's the significance of the angel's baby John announcement? Well, this baby is going to bring a lot of joy and gladness. Joy and gladness for these unlikely parents and for many others, because this son will become a great servant before the Lord. God is working. God gives this son and gives the name John, because this is all about God's mission. And John will get equipped by God for his God-given role in the greatest story ever told. John's life will be faithful, like his parents, but unlike his parents, at the moment anyway, John's service is not going to be obscure. John's life will be part of God keeping his long-awaited promise of the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. Why must this boy never drink wine or strong drink? None of those kind of spirits? Because this name John, it means God has shown favor. And Luke says here, John will be a person filled, even in his mother's womb, with the Holy Spirit. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. If you're a parent, you got to be like, That's pretty amazing. That's pretty cool. Like, wow. You know? Wow. I mean, I don't care, like, all the, my child is an honor student at blah, 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 you know? All those bumper stickers in the world can't hold a candle to this awesome angelic birth announcement. And if you compare what the angel is saying with the last words that were spoken from the prophet Malachi, you see, the angel is alluding to Malachi's prophecy in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 adds, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Who is this Elijah coming to announce the Lord's coming? What's interesting, in Matthew 17:13 and Mark 9:13, Jesus says of this John, Elizabeth and Zechariah's John, Elijah has come. John will point many of his people to return to the Lord with an Elijah-like spirit and power. Who will you serve? Return to the Lord. Serve Him only. The angel alludes in verse 17 also to Malachi 4:6. The joy of John's prophetic ministry will turn fathers as well as children back to the Lord. And the disobedient back to the wisdom of the justified, resulting in a people prepared for the Lord's coming. After 400 silent years. Think about that. All of a sudden, here is a message of amazing revival, a message of what God is now doing. Malachi 4:2 promises God's covenant people, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves, like little baby cows released from the stall. Zechariah, Your prayer has been heard, and God's answer will bring joyful leaping. Because God's promise fulfilled is going to bring transformation, so that God's people are prepared and ready for the advent of the greatest son ever to be born. But then how does Zechariah respond? It's often in the moment of great potential that we put our foot in our mouth and we show we have feet of clay. And that's what Zechariah does before this angel. But remember, God uses the failures of his people to reveal his glory. Zechariah's lack of faith in the presence of God's angel in God's holy place, it's almost comical. And we get that. But Zechariah blurts out, how can I know this is going to happen? Because I have to tell you, angel, like, I'm no spring chicken. My wife is way beyond years for bearing a kid. And I don't know how long the angel waited, you know, the awkward silence, just like, you know. But his reply brings rebuke to Zechariah. But I think we should understand that it's a rebuke that actually turns out to bolster Zechariah's assurance in God's promise. The angel says, well, I have to tell you, Zechariah, I'm Gabriel. Like, the same Gabriel that talked to the prophet Daniel. This is me. I stand in God's presence, and God sent me to you to bring you this good news. So, yeah, this is happening. You know, like, but behold, you will be silent. You will be unable to speak until the day when everybody sees it happening. Because you didn't believe God's promise, you won't be able to speak about it. And just like that, where's the angel? Nobody knows. Zechariah goes outside where the people are waiting, wondering, what's taken Zechariah so long in there? Oh, here he comes, finally. Hey, Zechariah. Zechariah can't talk. All he can do is keep making these signs to try to explain. They figure out Zechariah has seen some kind of vision of the supernatural inside the temple, but there is a mystery that goes unexplained. Old Zechariah, on this most amazing day of his life, he can't even give the priestly benediction. So he fulfills his duties for the rest of the week, and he goes back home to his wife, whom I'm sure is immediately asking him questions. Lots of questions. But what do you do when your husband can't talk? I'm just guessing there was a lot of texting, at least pen and paper. But then there are some things that don't require words at all. And how wonderfully sweet is Zechariah's loving reunion with his wife in the light of God's promise. Your prayer has been heard, and it's going to be a boy named John. And we can be very thankful that God gives us good gifts, and he tells us how to use them. He reveals that sexual intimacy is God's gift for a man and a woman to be celebrated inside of the covenant of their marriage. Celebrated as a soul bonding recreation, and also in God's grace as the means of procreation. And in a self-centered world, we should be grateful that God blesses us with the joys of marriage and children. But just imagine the astonished joy of this muted old man, his dear pregnant wife, as the baby's development begins to show. And remember, as Zechariah did, that God's message of rebuke brings really a greater assurance of God's promise. I don't know if any of you have seen that old TV-rated version of the 1987 movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. But maybe you remember that scene where the characters Neil Page and Del Griffith are going the wrong way on the interstate. And there are people across the median, parallel to them, going the right way. And they're screaming at these guys to no avail. Hey, you're going the wrong way. And these guys just like, they don't get it. In fact, they say to each other, how do they know where we're going? God gives us the wrong way warnings so that we'll go the right way. The wrong way is refusing to believe God's promise. The angel's rebuke helped Zechariah back to the right way. He wasn't able for this time to speak of God's promise. He couldn't speak of it until the proof of the fulfillment. But Zechariah and Elizabeth's joyful faith prompted an ongoing faithfulness, an ongoing obedience in the meantime. And church, faithful obedience must be our story. Because God is God. God is the promise keeper. And church, God is on the move. Luke includes this amazing detail as well, that after Elizabeth conceived, she kept herself hidden away from the public eye, from the community, for 5 months. Her husband, well, he couldn't say anything about her belly getting bigger. And you know, she didn't want others to see for that 5 months. But she kept telling herself what she would later tell everybody, the thing that Luke has recorded for all of us. She was thinking, the Lord has done this for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. Church, just think of all that God has done for us, for our redemption, to take away our disfavor and show us eternal favor. And what are we going to do? Be grateful. Be grateful to speak of God's promise. John came, just as promised, to announce the promised advent of our true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what jumps off of the pages of this account is there's nothing too difficult for our God. There is nothing too difficult for the Lord. He promises that the best is yet to come for everyone who believes. And so, dear church, be grateful that you have the privilege to speak with certainty of his wonderful life-giving promise. Jesus came to save. And he is coming back. Thanks be to God. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use this revelation that you have given us to recalibrate our hearts with a fresh wonder, a fresh appreciation this Thanksgiving. And also a fresh spirit of courage and mission, that with gratitude we will speak of your promise. We will share the certainty that you have given us in the life that is ours in Jesus Christ. And if there's somebody who is here, Lord, and they don't know with certainty they have this life, I pray today would be the day when you would draw them to yourself, when they would open their heart. They would bow in repentance and lean fully upon you in faith. And I pray, Lord, that in this Thanksgiving season that you would use us, use our gratitude to speak of your promise. For your glory, we pray it. Amen. Brothers and sisters,